everybody had a good new year. I know we were here and we're like, you know what? Who's to say it came in at midnight or 11:30? We start saying that, and then Bob's like, well, you could have thought of that 2 hours ago, but we're a half hour now, so we're staying. Oh, but praise God. You know, as we enter a new year, many of us make resolutions. We're never going to do this again. I've already had people tell me certain things they're never going to do, and they've already broken them. And, you know, there was something God dealt with me years ago. They were saying, I was like, Lord, I won't do that again. Anybody ever been there? Lord, I won't do that again. You get done at Golden Corral. Oh, Lord, I'll never do that again. And then the next time you're there, what do? You do it again. But God told me one time, he says, who told you you have to tell me you won't do it again? Because whether I do or not, he already knows. So all I'm doing is making my word pointless. That's why Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so we try to make all these things happen. And there's only so much that we can actually control. But there's one thing we can control, and that's trusting God. The devil has no control over that. People think he does, but the devil doesn't. You, as an individual, are the only one who has control over this. It's a choice to trust God. It's no different than a daddy or a mommy holding the bicycle and saying, all right, Junior, I've got you. Oh, but Mommy, Daddy, no, I can't. Trust me, I've got you. Even though he knows at some point he's got to let go. Because eventually that bicycle will outrun Daddy's aging legs. And he learns to start trusting. But you see, the devil brings distrust. That's how he actually got Eve, isn't it? He said, you're not really going to die. He started creating distrust in mankind at the very beginning. Then when God came down to fellowship, to hang out, they hid themselves. And then when he did find them, they said, well, Lord, we heard you, and we realized we were naked, and so we hid ourselves. No, God said, who told you? Who told you you were naked? They chose not to trust God. God didn't care that they were naked. That's what's hilarious. What broke his heart was they didn't trust him. They did not have faith in him. I think when Peter was out walking on the water, remember, he said he walked on the water. We still chalk this up as a defeat. Well, yeah, he sank, but he still walked on the water. And Jesus said, why did you doubt? In other words, that's saying, why didn't you have enough trust in me? I'm out here. Do you think I'm going to let anything happen to you? But see, that's a weapon of the devil, to create mistrust. Husbands and wives, big, big, big issue here. They can't trust each other. You know, I learned early on, I had to be able to trust Angela. I was 10,000 miles away. She had to trust me. And this year, 2015, I've been saying it ever since this church began. The only thing God wants is our trust. He wants us to trust Him. In all things, trust Him. We're not moved whether gas is at $3.99 or $1.72, although I fill up quite readily at $1.72. It was really nice to fill up two trucks for the price of what one used to cost me. But I'm not moved whether stock prices are up. I'm not moved whether the war is over, which the war is not over. My trust is in the Lord. And people who wrap their lives, wrap their whole being around whether or not there's peace in the Middle East, whether or not gas prices are going to hold, they have no trust in the Lord. I'm going to tell you a statistic for this body, that every person in here who has trusted God, who has faithfully tithed, because that's trusting God. Every person who has put their full trust in God, not one has lost their home. Everyone has been able to put fuel in their vehicles. Why? Because you trusted in God and not in man's system. Man's system says to hold on tight. God says, so when I tell you to. See, Isaac, when he was in the land of the Philistines, he sowed in a time of famine. Ask any farmer around right now. When they were finally able to get in the field, suddenly everything dried up. And that is not the time that you want to be trying to plant. But God told Isaac to do it in that time. And it says his was over 100-fold. Return, because he trusted God. Now, God's not telling everybody every time there's a drought or a famine that you go out and you plant. It's right then. It's the word for then. You can't always look historically and say, well, God told him to do it then, so we got to do it now. The times were different. Things were different. You have to listen to God now. And that's the sad part. Many churches don't believe God talks to you now. I know, honestly, if people were to gang up, they'd say, well, you said you've heard from God, so you've heard voices. Yeah, I've heard the audible voice of God. I can't describe it. Well, you got to be crazy. I've never denied that. But if we, I'm going to show you some scriptures today. We're going to talk about trusting God in 2015. We sit every year, folks, we sit on the cusp of something great. 2014 began a whole new life for us. We moved out into the country. We moved, we changed homes, sold a beautiful home for a little farmhouse that I know some of you have experienced this just recently too, for something that you're thinking, dear God, what did we do? But for us, we have seen the hand of God move over and over and over again. And by the way, every time I sit on my porch and sit out there in the morning, letting the sun rise, watching the squirrels and the birds, drinking my coffee, I thank God for that house. which was 89 degrees last night. Whew. I really got it cooking. It almost became a nudist colony in my house. The boys were actually rejoicing because it's usually a little cooler upstairs. So they're like, hey, we're good. Man, we're downstairs like, holy Toledo. She's like, I thought you choked it up. I said, I did. It warmed up outside. But one thing we have learned in this ministry from the word go is to trust God with everything. Everything you see, every day, every week that we continue on is because we trust God to bring in provision. Many ministries today, large churches, they almost demand of you that you tell them how much you're going to give each month. That's not trusting God. As a matter of fact, many ministers, large names, charge a minimum to come. We even had one. I have to have so much to come. I said, well, then you ain't coming. I have to trust God every week for my pay. You're going to trust God to come and get your pay. But you're going to bring the word. So just always know that if you wonder why we don't have a lot, it's because a lot of them are saying, no, we need X amount of dollars now. Really, I'm paying for your hotel and already your food, and now you're wanting X amount of dollars. Whatever happened to trusting God? That's not trusting God. So go ahead and open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 1. It's a great place to start. The beginning. Go to verse 27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the earth. God has just got through, and what I will try to relate as a reorganizing of the earth. The earth isn't quite ready, but God told Adam, subdue the earth. That word doesn't just mean chase it. The word subdue means to conquer by force, to tame, to break, to overcome, to soften. It doesn't mean to destroy the earth. It means to tame it. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. Again, Eden was the giant continent. Too many Bible teachers today are still denying the fact that science can prove that there was one landmass. The Bible proves there was one landmass, and God called it Eden. The garden was not called Eden. It says eastward in Eden. He planted a garden. Now the word planted does not mean that God went in there and he planted seeds. It meant he went in and he organized. Roses here. I think I'll have daylilies over here. I'm going to have these trees over here. I'm going to put this willow by this river. And I want Adam to see what I want. How do you subdue something if you don't know what you're supposed to be building? That's why we have plans. God said, I'm going to show him the plan. In this little garden, it's going to be a little garden, and he got the entire earth that he's got to take care of. God provided for Adam the means and now the plan. At no point were we supposed to stop subduing, but neither were we supposed to destroy the planet. Back when Ohio became a state, 1803, we were full of trees. And many people say, oh, I bet they loved to hunt white-tailed deer. I bet the deer were plentiful. The truth of the matter was the deer were not plentiful. Because one thing people fail to realize is deer really don't care for deep forests. Only Walt Disney makes that the truth. Some of the biggest deer I have seen have been hiding in bushes, sitting there watching. Several years ago, Pat and I were going to scout where we were going to go hunting the next day. And we're walking around this, we called it the island, in this field. It's just trees and it's a waterway and it's just a cobbled mess. And we're walking around there and I got this feeling I'm being watched. Did you ever get that feeling? Stop and look. I stopped and to my right, no further than Jesse is from me right now, was a 12-point buck. We know because we stood there and counted him. He just sat there and watched us. Then Pat had the revelation. Why didn't I bring my crossbow? I could be hunting him right now. We were scouting for gun season. And so we decided to walk away. But we thought, everybody thinks that the deep forest is where you're going to find a big deer. Here this thing was no bigger than this room. And there's this huge buck laying in it. I heard somebody talking about the rainforests and how people have fought trying to tame some of the land in our rainforest. Nobody wants to harvest anything. But yet, what they've discovered with harvesting the trees and clearing some of the ground in these rainforests is it's actually bringing oxygen levels, carbon dioxide levels, all those levels, it's starting to balance things out and life is flourishing even greater. Has anybody else been in a jungle? Okay, yeah, you were down south, okay. They're chaotic, aren't they? There's vines growing everywhere. There's no ways in some places to get through them. Some people would argue you could go down south where they've got kudzu and that would be the equivalent of a jungle. That's what the earth was like. And God said, you need to bring it into submission. Because only certain things can live in them. And God meant for all of us, man and animal, to coexist on this planet and to be able to get around. Now, I know that it, for us, that is a mind-boggling thought, isn't it? The animals would not touch man. And man did not eat meat. That did not happen until Noah. God said, I'll put the fear of you in the animals. At that point, you could walk up to a panther. People wonder, well, how did all those animals come to Noah? They didn't fear him and he wasn't going to kill them. I think it would be stinking awesome to have an African lion walk up and just look at you, not try to eat you. Or a grizzly bear, you know, 9 foot, 1,000-pound grizzly boar. Just somber beside you, maybe check you when he goes by. There was none of today. I watched the movie The Edge the other day. Anybody know what movie? Anthony Hopkins, Alec Baldwin, and a man-hunting grizzly bear. And this thing pursued them and was going to kill them. So God showed Adam and Eve what he expected the world to look like. He had it planted. Do you think it's any coincidence that the place Jesus chose to pray was a garden? Because there's order. There's symmetry. As a matter of fact, many times, especially in monasteries, that's one of the things they hover towards, is maintaining a garden, rose gardens, even food gardens. God provided. See, when God gives you something, gives you marching orders, we'll call them that. When God gives you orders, he provides right off the bat. Okay? God had already told Adam, here's the earth, subdue it. Bring it into subjection. And then he said, now I'm going to provide you with the example and a place of rest where you can come and you can rest. It had food, it had water, it had everything Adam ever needed. As long as he stayed in God's will. Because guess what happened when he got out of God's will? What did God do when man got out of his will? He blocked provision. He still had the same job, did he not? It was just now Eden was off limits. He had to do it on his own. Thank God for the cross. Because on this side of the cross, we're supposed to be walking in the pre-sin world. When God told us to start this church, as I've shared many times and I'll share again, I had no clue how to start a church. As a matter of fact, as I said before, I told God no. I had heard from my pastors several times, this was nothing they would wish on their worst enemy. And I said, no way, God. Seriously, do you think I want that? At that time in my life, I still had a borderline thought process of kill them all and let him sort them out, okay? It just wasn't going to go over real well. But thank God he gives us what we need. And my balance said, what about this person? What about that person? What about them? I'm thinking, what about them? The ship's sinking. It's every rat for himself. But the second we said, yes, Lord, that we did, we stepped out, we did what God wanted us to do, provision was made instantly. That very week, people began tithing into that ministry. We weren't even formed yet. We weren't even organized. I hadn't talked to Pastor Dosek yet. I still had no clue what I was going to do. God began providing right then, right there, and he has provided every day for the last 13 plus years. Why? Because we stay in his will. He says, move, we move. We moved from that building. We looked at this one. Those of you who remember, it was a junkyard. Nasty, oily. We still dig up pieces of metal out of the driveway. So please, if you see something, stop and pick it up. You can just throw it over by the dumpster. I'll take care of it. But it might be your tire, but we've tried to get it all cleaned up until we can have it paved. But you see, God has provided every step of the way. But back before I was, God told me to start this church, God had been stirring in me. I had always wanted to have my own business. I just had no clue what I wanted there for a long time. And then I knew what I wanted. I wanted to remodel homes. Be careful what you wish for sometimes. I'd like to say the frustration is even less when it's somebody else's, but it's not. But I knew what God had wanted. I need you to, here, let me back up and show you the steps that God began to provide. I was in a job that was killing my back, aggravating a military injury, and I knew I had to leave. The pay was not all that great, and the insurance had gotten even worse. And that was part of our pay. And an opportunity arose. My brother-in-law, Bobby, was supervisor over here at Cosmo Factory, and he said, we have a position, and this might be something up your alley if you're interested. So I applied. Pay was going to be the same, and came with insurance and other benefits that I didn't have. And so I took the job. In the winter, up and quit my job, took that job. We found out we were pregnant with Jesse. And it's like, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. Well, the only thing I knew is that if you had a doctor's knowledge that you had something before back in that day, they weren't going to cover it. So we said, do not take any tests. Do not do nothing until the insurance has kicked in. And that's what we did. And the insurance covered every bit of his very pricey stay in the hospital because we did that. Later that spring, God began stirring in me. It was time for me to start my business. So all I did, I said to one person, I think I'm going to start a business. Painting. That's all I wanted to do in the beginning, was painting. Trust me, it didn't take me long to realize it takes a lot of painting to pay the bills through the year. And that first job presented electrical work. It presented drywall work and everything. And I said that to somebody in the church, and they said, you know what? We were just asked yesterday if we knew anybody who did painting. And so I got the number, got the job. It was my very first job. So I did that job, and then I kept having several other jobs come along. And as I was going on, I knew, because I was still working. I think I was working third shift at the time. I'd get done working third shift, go home, eat, and go work for 5 or 6 more hours. Then come home, jump in bed, and that's during the time Jesse was born. And somewhere along the line, I thought I'd missed a shift, called in, said, I'm so sorry. And they're like, what are you talking about? I missed my shift. No, you didn't. It's only 8 o'clock at night. Oh, that's right. I don't have to come in for a couple more hours. I didn't live that one down for very long. But that's what happens when you sleep for 2 hours. And you wake up in a strange bed, and it's like, ooh, because she had a hospital bed at that time there in the house. I just slept in it instead of going upstairs because I didn't sleep in my own bed when she wasn't there. I've since gotten over that. My bed is so much more comfortable. And I knew that it was time that I step out and trust God in this. And I was still working my business, still working there, doing all this. And I began, things just weren't getting any better for me. And I kept feeling, I got to do this. But I'm like, the insurance. I go on my own, I'm by myself. And then I said, well, find out about Cobra. See how much it'll cost me. No, I can't afford that. So there I was. God said, you need to take the step. And I kept waiting and kept waiting. I know for a fact that I pushed it 3 months. And I finally did quit. And he's the only one I've ever given 2 weeks notice to. Anybody else was going to fire me, were going to fire me on the spot. But I gave him 2 weeks notice. And you know what happened? I had some other jobs line up. But then I realized, real quick, after this job went to somebody else, and this job went to somebody else, I said, God, what happened? He said, I told you to quit 3 months ago. I told you to quit. You've been in disobedience for 3 months. Now trust me from now on. That's a hard lesson to learn. Well, God doesn't do that. Yes, God does. Read your Bible. I learned to trust God. It was that December, wasn't it? You know, September was kind of, October was really bad. November was even worse. And I'm thinking, Lord, I've got a truck payment. I got a phone payment. I've got a mortgage. I've got to provide food. And we just scraped by. But that December, I ran into somebody who we knew at church. And he said, oh, that's great. I'm glad to hear you. You know what? The company that I'm subbing for needs somebody like you. Here's his number. Call him. I promise you, he's got work for you. I called the guy. He jumped up and down. He was so ecstatic. And he said, how much do you charge per hour? I told him. He said, Art, rethink that. You're too low. That was more money than except at Flexible. I made a killing at Flexible. I ain't going to lie. He said, you're too low as a contractor. And so I began to learn, thank God, because as an individual, I pay 15.3% tax. I didn't know all of that stuff. I learned it as I went. And so we began trusting God, stepping out. And as we continued to step out, we were 2 months behind on our mortgage. 2 months owed a truck payment. Before January rolled around, we had caught up on our mortgage, we had caught up on the truck, and caught up on all of our bills inside a month. And that company would go on to provide me with a lot of work. They never questioned it. I'd send them in a fax, and they'd have me a check by Monday morning if I got the fax there Thursday. The only company that I ever worked for that did that. God began to show me favor. Then God provided, when there was no work here, God provided work there. Somebody else would need something. And then I had one of my bigger, my more expensive jobs was just about to come to an end, and I'm like, God, what's next? I don't have anything else. That very afternoon, my phone rang. And it was the company that I'd done all that work for. And they said, hey, we need you over here. It's going to be several weeks. I said, praise God. He continued to provide as long as I was in his will. God will provide everything for you. But you've got to be in his will. You can't be rebellious doing your own thing, thinking this is right. In my own mind, it seemed right to hold on working for Cosmo because I had insurance and I was about to get, you know, working up to vacation and all this stuff. It didn't seem right to just quit. So I didn't. And I paid it was a small price, but it was a lesson I learned. And when God says to do something, you need to do it right then. Unless God has given you a time, said, now, I want you to do this. When God eventually told us that it was time for us to come home, he told us in the fall of 94, you're going to move home. We also found out we were pregnant with Joshua. And there were some difficulties. But I didn't make squat. So we had a medical card and we had the whole shooting bang paid for. God said, it's time, you need to move. We came home at Christmas, told our family, and I had been praying about it and asked God, I said, God, when do we move? When do we go back to Ohio? He said, in March. And she's going to be 6 months pregnant. Guess who gets to load all that furniture? And guess who loaded all that furniture? Fortunately, we didn't have a whole lot. And washer and dryer and hand truck helped with that. And we're like, okay, God, we're going to need a place to stay. We need a job, more importantly. I'd come up, talk to some people. They said, well, you need to go fill out an application here. I just never really felt the peace there. And then one day, her brother was working at Flexible, and he'd mentioned my name. And I'd called and talked to the guy, and the guy calls me up the week we're moving and says, when can you be up here for an interview? I said, I'm heading home this week. I can be there beginning of next week. He said, all right, I'll see you Tuesday morning. Tuesday afternoon, I had a job working as a painter. I sucked. I was a terrible painter. I'll be honest with you. Yeah, I painted buses. It wasn't paint. It was buses, 40-foot buses. I really wasn't all that good. But where I was good was touch-up and people skills. And God put me in a position that I touched up little scratches on the buses. And I got to work hand in hand with the buyers who said yes or no. Nobody else wanted that job. But guess what shift? See, I'm the low man on the totem pole. Anybody ever worked in a factory? Low man on totem pole gets the dookie shifts, right? You get the shift where you're walking around as a zombie. They told me one, they said, all right, your time period's up. You go on third shift tomorrow. Okay. I went to third shift. I'm clocked out and I'm walking out the door. Mickey, my supervisor, says, Art, would you be interested in coming back to first? I said, how did that happen? I'm in a union. These other guys on second already said they're going to keep me on third the rest of my life. He said, don't worry about them. Do you want to come back on first and have your old job back? I said, yeah. He said, all right, you're back on first. He said, boom, just like that. God took the low man on the totem pole, put him in a first shift position because nobody wanted to deal with the buyer. And just so you know, God gave me favor. Any bus that I signed off on, the largest buyer, by the way, his name was Bob Evans. I don't think he owned a farm in southern Ohio. But he said, any bus he signs off on, I don't have to look over again. It was a no-brainer for him. They said, we put him back. God gave me favor because we were in the will of God. We moved. There was times we questioned it. We moved back, and the only place was available was a tiny little trailer. Our bed didn't fit in the bedroom. And then finally a place opened up. Again, God gave us favor, and we learned to trust him there. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, go verses 3 through 5. It said, and he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staves nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. God is teaching his disciples about trust. Everybody says, I will do it if God will pay the bill. God will not pay the bill until you step out. God told Moses, go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He does all this. The 10 plagues, we know the story. He goes through the whole deal with the plagues. And suddenly, he gets down and God says, now, go each man to his neighbor and borrow all his silver and all his gold. Borrow food. Borrow all the nice stuff. At this point, every household in Egypt was willing. He said, this, we learn now that this is their pay for all the years that they were deceived. There's more to the story than just they suddenly became slaves. There was deceit brought in. They refused. They were not paid. The women took care of any kind of getting food or stuff of that nature. The men were the ones who were actually forced into slavery, as it were. Okay, it's not the chain type slavery. It was they would show up, and if they didn't show up, a guard was sent to their house. If they were just lazing, they were killed. Okay, so God said, go to every neighbor, every man to his neighbor, and get this stuff. They got all that stuff. God provided for the trip for Israel. He provided everything for the tabernacle that would later be built. Because all those hides, all those linens, those cloths is what they borrowed. Is what they took from Egypt. God provided everything they needed except weaponry to fight the Canaanites. Interesting, isn't it? Because he had a plan. They were going to have to trust him one more time. When they were cornered, mountains around them, the sea in front of them, and the entire Egyptian army bearing down on them, God said, now I need you to trust me one more time. Speak to the waters, Moses. They went across. Pharaoh and his arrogant army decides, we're going to follow. Halfway across, the Bible says God began to loosen the lug nuts and the wheels began to fall off. And they got stuck in the mud. Remember, Israel went across dry. It now is mud. The drivers began realizing their God is greater and he is against us. And they began to flee. And God said, all right, water. Go back to where you came from. And the water came back in on them, smashing them. And as that water collapsed on Israel's enemy, their armor, their swords, and their spears would be lifted up and blown all over the place and would wash ashore. We know this because at the untraditional site, in my opinion, the actual site, they have found Egyptian swords and spears, literally feet from the shore. And these are the right period. They aren't just miscellaneous where there was a sea battle. These are the right period. So God provided for Israel. And so what God wanted his disciples to learn in New Testament was to go back to learning provision. That if you do my will, I will provide. I believe them. The pilgrims came over. They had a true heart, a pure heart to evangelize the natives that lived here. We need to understand the world only wants to demoralize Christians. And they start saying, well, Christians came and killed the Indians. The pilgrims were not the only ones on that ship. Records will show they weren't the only people leaving. There were criminals who were being forced out of England. And where you bring criminals, you bring trouble. And it's not the first time in history that God has brought a people out of a country to go to another country to spread the love of God that evil men followed, because the Bible says that Egyptians followed the Israelites. The Egyptians were the majority of the source of problems for Israel. They didn't know this God. It didn't make sense to them. So the truth of the matter is, Cecil B. DeMille's and the Ten Commandments was not that far off when we see that Egyptian lord who snuck in trying to pass as an Israeli. Today, God wants us to trust Him in everything. We have to be obedient. That means we have to pray about things. We have to listen intently. And then when we know the answer, we stand. That is why our Bible tells us, and having done all to stand, we stand. There comes a point we dig in and we don't back down. That was God, or Jesus, sending out 12 disciples. In Luke chapter 10, He sends out 70 and He tells them the exact same thing. Why? Because God is going to provide for you. But if you aren't obeying Him, He is not obligated. Do I need to say that again? He's not obligated if you're being disobedient. If I tell one of my sons to go do something and they go and do the exact opposite and get in trouble, I'm not obligated to bail them out. If I tell them don't go out and drag race and they lose their license, it's not my job. Well, Pastor, you shouldn't have talked about it. We all have decisions to make on our own. Regardless of the stories we tell our children, they need to know where we came from. They need to know something about us. Good night, we know more about Isaac than we do about our own grandfathers. And once we start learning this, we get an idea of why we are the way we are, who we are. And all we've ever sat there is like, well, God's never done anything for me. I began getting a glimpse into the life of some of my family members in West Virginia a few years ago. And then I watched a documentary movie called The Wild Whites of West Virginia. I went to Thanksgiving that year. I'd watched it just before Thanksgiving. I went to mom and dad in front of the family. I said, I want to thank you for leaving that state. Because that is the kind of family we are from. I said, you gave us a chance. I know it wasn't easy. And you know, you didn't do everything right. But you got out of the state. And there God could move. So at that point, it gave us something to rejoice, something to thank God about. And you can't receive anything from God if you can't thank Him for what He's already done. That's why I thank God for the provision He has made, and I thank Him for the provision He is going to make. And I don't get twisted about if we aren't getting any further in someplace else. There's a reason for everything. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 15 through 20, we see where Jesus is out preaching and He has compassion on the people. And the disciples say, send them away so they can go to the villages and get food. And Jesus says, don't send them away. What have you got? Well, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. The loaves were probably what we get sitting down to a spaghetti dinner. Little pieces of bread about that long, maybe about that big around. The fish were probably pickled herring, which I've smelled it. I refuse to eat it. Just because that is a popular item in the Mediterranean area. Jesus said, that's enough. And He thanked God for providing. And He broke it and He began handing it out. And at this particular time, there was 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And when they were done, they had fed all of them. And they gathered up 12 baskets of leftovers. God's provision went above and beyond. I personally believe God's provision went and went back. It says some places say a little boy. This was a little boy's lunch. Trust me, no man working hard is going to be able to survive with two skinny sardines and three little pieces of bread. So this was a little boy's lunch. And he gave it up as a seed. He was obedient, and I believe God gave them back the overflow by being obedient. Why? Because that is what is right. That is our God. He does what is right. Matthew chapter 15, verses 32 through 33, we now see Jesus is feeding 4,000. He has 7 loaves and a few fish. Does the same exact thing, only this time there's 7 baskets left over. His provision, he begins showing his disciples that his provision knows no end if we're only obedient. That is why Jesus was able to perform the miracles. It's because he was always obedient. He listened to what the Holy Spirit was telling him. And he did it. And I think the greatest thing that we can always take from it is he always had compassion. We want to be like Jesus. I think we need to start having more compassion. Now Luke chapter 22. I'm trying to wrap it up. God has been gracious and given me enough voice to finish this. Luke chapter 22, go to verse 35. And he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Did you hear their response, folks? He sent them out without anything, and they lacked absolutely nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with them, with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look here, our 2 swords. And he said to them, it is enough. You need to understand, when he was saying it is enough, he was not saying that is sufficient. Let's be real. You got 11 men. Most of them are fishermen, 1 tax collector, 1 physician. Not exactly all the reputable businesses. Nowhere did I see professional soldier. So you got 11 men, 2 swords, and they're going to be taking on the security team from the temple who have been trained. Jesus was not saying that is sufficient. He was basically saying, that's enough nonsense, boys. They missed the point of what he was talking about. He was saying that from time to time, it's okay to take an extra set of clothes. It's okay to go with money in your bag. It's okay to have a savings account. It's okay to have these things. Why? Because we get to teach in the poverty message. Jesus just wants us poor and mooching off of each other all the time. No, that's not his message. His message was, I'll provide for you, just as he did Elijah. But notice, he didn't send Elijah to every widow. In 2015, many of us may be asked to step out, maybe asked to change things up. And God is saying, I want to be your provider. I want you to trust me. He will work all things together to the good of those who love him. And who are those who love him? But those who obey his commandments. In our life. I've looked, I can't stop telling you how many times God has provided when I've lined my life up with his will. Things I thought, I'm going to do this is the right way. This seems right, God. So I'm going to do it this way. I've told Angela, I think I've even shared with all of you, and I've shared with my boys. I said, I was at a point in my life after graduation, I didn't know what to do. I would work. I wasn't lazy. I worked building fences at 2 degrees. That stinks. I did all kinds of things trying to get a job. And then when I'd get a legitimate job offer, well, my truck blew up. Well, I guess I'm not working at Worthington Cylinders. Things were not going my way. Why? Because I refused to do the one thing God wanted me to do. That was join the military. I told somebody, I said, my original look, what got me was I saw a Marine with a good-looking woman playing tennis. I said, I'm joining the Marine Corps. I forgot to flip through the rest of the brochure, where they show the roach-infested barracks. But you see, when I got into the will of God, God began bringing other things into my life. Doesn't mean that I was always in every step of His will there, which I'm going to be honest with you, I think part of it He let me go through intentionally. Because I had a spiritual arrogance that He needed to get rid of. I looked down on people. You know, we talk about that. You're looking down on people. People weren't raised in church. I looked down on them. I was more godly than them. Oh, Lord, how the mighty have fallen. When you're laying in the bottom of the pickle barrel and there's no more pickles. God continued to move. And as long as I was in obedience and as long as I was moving in His will, He provided. When we decided to stay, God provided. We needed something, God provided. There were times we barely even asked God and it was provided. Some people say, well, you know what? He didn't really provide. You went and got a car loan for that car. If you understand my credit at that point in life, He provided. And that was the best car I ever had. So, before we go throwing the proverbial gauntlet of condemnation, let's just thank God for what we have. We know it's better not to be in debt. But I needed a card so I could get to work. And the one that I had been cursing for 2 years had finally was cursing her, so she didn't like it anymore either. Yeah, we were just stuck with it on the side of the road. But you need to be willing to just trust God in all things. Trust God with your children. Trust God with your jobs. In every area of your life, you have got to trust Him. He will take care of you. Because I need you to, I'll finish up with this. When we were in the hospital with Jesse and the doctor, do you understand? God brought a doctor all the way from Anchorage, Alaska, moved him to Marion, Ohio. He had only been there a couple months, right? He'd only been there a couple months, and the first baby, he was really, really good. He saved its life. God moved him from Anchorage to Marion, Ohio. I believe for him. And the reason being is because shortly after we got out of the hospital with him, the doctor moved again. God brings one of the best pediatricians in the country our way. Coincidence? I don't think so. But one of the last words he said to us was, you know, I'm glad he's out of this, but you need to understand, he's always going to be unhealthy. He's always going to have lung problems. Does anybody realize how loud that boy can be? He's got perfect lungs. And my children are some of the most healthy children I've ever seen. Oh, from time to time they get the sniffles. Let's get real. I'm standing up here barely speaking, but I'm speaking through the power of God. And I don't know if you've noticed, my voice has come up. This is the loudest I've been able to talk consistently for 2 days. God saved him. God provided. And then when we stepped out, because I quit the job shortly thereafter, my children have been perfectly healthy. The only time I think I've taken Justin to the hospital because of a pillow fight that it resulted in a broken collarbone. Go figure, pillow fight, broken collarbone. Usually you should have your pillow fights somewhere safe, not outside on the hard ground and knock down your little brother. But that's what happens. And God has always provided. So I guess today, if you're going to have any resolution, there should only be one, and that's to trust God more. He's not going to lead you out into the middle of this, perform a miracle to take you out in the middle of the water and then have it come down on you. He's not going to tell you to come out on the water, come on out, Peter, knowing that you're probably going to doubt at some point, without already making provision to rescue you. I still would rather have walked out on the water and sunk than to have kept my scrawny little butt in the boat, cowering. I mean, that's awesome. Peter was walking on the water. I believe the Sea of Galilee is about 200 feet. It's kind of like Lake Erie. It's relatively shallow. But 200 feet when you're 5'8", doesn't matter if it's that or the ocean. 50 feet down, your innards are going to start. God is a good God. And 2015 should be no different. Your goal should always be to trust Him more. Move where He says, boom. All right, I want you to hear. I want you in this. I want you in. Maybe you've been looking for a new job, but you're afraid. Step out. Trust Him. But you better know that it's His will. Oh, and here's a little advice. Get the new job before you quit the old one. Have a plan. Know where you're going. I know there's lots of changes different people are making in their lives this year. You've got to have a plan still. This is my tentative plan. Paul was not saying don't make plans when he said don't say next year we'll be here at such and such a time. He was saying just be flexible with your plan. We never know where it's going to lead. I had no intentions of ever coming back to Ohio. I had to be flexible with my plan because God said go home. All right, let's stand. Okay. Two things. One, if you would all remember to be praying for Darius and his family. His mother did pass away. I believe it was Friday evening. So be praying for them. You know, he's been with her a lot and taking care of her as cancer. They, you know, she was believing that God would heal her. And I'm not I'm not going to sit here and throw a stone and say why. It's not my job. My job is now to pray for them, for peace. And as we did on New Year's Eve, we gathered around him and prayed. But just remember them when you pray. Miss Vicki, would you come up and we'll pray for her? She's going to have some surgery tomorrow. If you can, or I can come back. You know what? You stay put. Hallelujah. We're going to pray for her. She's going to go surgery tomorrow and have the other knee replaced.
My right one.
Yeah, the right one. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord God, that you are the great physician. And Father, we know that even the great physician works through natural physicians. So Lord, we pray for our sister. We pray for peace and contentment. Lord, we pray that your anointing would be upon her as she goes in to have this knee replaced. Lord, we thank you that everything will take properly. There will be no pain, no swelling, Father. She will begin to be able to operate on this knee freely and pain-free in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you and praise you that you're going to have your hands on the entire surgical staff. Father, for every nurse, every physician, every anesthesiologist, Lord, they will be under your power in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, that's right. Carl's. I knew there was somebody else having. Carl hasn't been able to come because he's got a bum hip, and they finally figured it out, and they're going to be replacing his hip tomorrow. So, yeah, so I will pray for that as well up here. So, you know, I can't tell you how many people would sit there and say, you know what, God's going to heal my knee or I'm not doing anything about it. God's going to heal my hip or I'm not going to do anything about it. Sometimes God works through the doctors. I know it was Creflo Dollar who said he was believing God for his eyesight. He said, I'm tired of wearing glasses. He's wore glasses for years. And finally, he went and had LASIK surgery. And he said, I give God the glory for my eyesight. People said, well, you had a doctor work on it. He said, yeah, God gave the doctor the wisdom and the know-how how to do this. And now I have good eyesight again. So, you know, one of these days the church is going to quit throwing their judgmental rocks and just rejoice in the goodness of God. Hallelujah. I mean, for crying out loud, it was science that sent a telescope up into space to take pictures of thousands and millions of miles away and send them back to us just so we could rejoice at the going-ons in the universe. You want to talk about something awesome? I sat down with the Amish crew that was working on the building here, and I showed them those pictures. And they were all, I think, all under 19. Those boys were in utter amazement. I think they were more in amazement about the computer, but of the universe. They had no concept of the universe, the Milky Way, none of it. And I showed them a picture. I said, okay, this little spot, that is us. That's our planet. This is all out here. I said, and this picture over here is taken beyond this. I don't think they ever thanked me for anything other than showing them those pictures. They were tickled. And here was something I took for granted. Just sit down on a laptop, boop, 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 Hubble telescope pictures. God's eye. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. And don't forget, we have fellowship, and I will bless the food here, and we can go next door. Father, we thank you, and we praise you, Lord God, for a glorious 2015. Father, we know that along the way there will be trials, there will be tribulations. You've already said that they are going to come. So, Lord, we thank you that you are already there. You're moving. Father, and as we step out in obedience to you, Lord, we know that you have already made provision for everything we will need. So, Lord, I pray now that as we step out in obedience and we trust you, that you fill us with that peace and that joy and that provision. And, Lord, we also pray for our brother Carl and ask, Lord, that as he goes tomorrow for surgery as well, Lord, that you have your hands upon him. You have your hands upon the entire surgical staff. Lord God, that they will all do their job exactly how you have ordained it. That this hip will be received properly. His body will not reject it. Father, and that he will be able to maneuver and he will be able to get around as if he were a teenager again. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And now, Lord, I bless these people. I thank you, Father, that as they go about, not only today, but the rest of their week, Father, that you have your hand upon them, you lead them, you guide them, Father. And that when we step out into a place that is not where we're supposed to be going, Lord, that you shut that door. So, Father, bless them. Bless their homes with peace. Lord, fill them with your love and your joy. In Jesus' name, amen.